In human terms, the narrative that we have heard recounted tonight is absolutely absurd, ridiculous, completely and utterly impossible. When you heard the prologue of John tonight, you may have been perplexed, just a little surprised to hear that on Good Friday, not because the words are unfamiliar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But because we are unaccustomed to hearing these words outside their traditional context of Advent and Christmas, to hear those words read together with the violent words of John 18 and 19 makes us just a little uncomfortable. We'd rather separate these two sections of John's Gospel, keeping chapter 1 safely within our Christmas liturgies, and hanging on to chapters 12 and 20 for use during Holy Week. It offends our sensibilities to combine these passages in one dramatic reading, and yet that is precisely what the evangelist did. For all of the passages we have heard tonight are part of the complete Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. What is it? What is it that makes us uncomfortable about hearing John 1 juxtaposed against John 18 and 19? I would suggest it is this fact. Jesus is the light of the world. And what Good Friday reminds us of is that for three awful days, humanity was able to snuff out that light. We could get into a great theological discussion tonight about what happened to Jesus between his death on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday. We could delve into the history of the creeds, particularly those versions that state that Jesus descended into Hades. Did he in fact descend into Hades? Did he preach to the dead or set the captives free? Or did he somehow further suffer for the sins of the world? I'm not sure that with any confidence or dogma we could assert any one of those theories with great confidence. At best, Scripture only alludes to what may have happened with Jesus during those dark days, and at worst, as many scholars maintain, those so-called allusions are speaking about something altogether different, and Scripture remains silent on the matter of what happened to Jesus at his death. Except for one thing we can be certain of. Jesus really died. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. He died and was buried in a tomb. The light of the world extinguished. I want you to consider that thought this evening. Don't be so quick to jump to the end of the story that we know so well and rehearse again Sunday morning. Don't be so quick to jump there, but spend some time tonight contemplating that thought. What does it mean to say that mere mortals, like you, like me, snuffed out the light of the world? Let's put it another way. Imagine a tranquil scene at the ocean where a painter sits with his easel, carefully applying paint from his palette to the canvas in front of him. He's painting the blue sky, the waves breaking in on the rocks, the birds circling round the lobster boat in the distance. As he nears the completion of this great masterpiece, the paint rebels. It squeezes itself out of the tubes, jumps off the canvas, and proceeds to drown the artist in his own paint. The paint kills the painter. Or imagine this. Perhaps you went to the symphony, enjoying the awe-inspiring music as the musicians breathed life into their instruments, giving them the song that they sang. As they reached the climactic moments of the concert, the instruments decided that they no longer wanted to be played by these musicians and under this conductor. And so they took the life that had been breathed into them and proceeded to clobber and beat the musicians and the conductor to a violent death. By doing so, they not only kill the musicians, they destroy their own song. Examples abound. Imagine words jumping off the page and murdering the writer. Imagine actors in a play refusing to perform the way the playwright intended, instead carrying him by force out of the theater where they hang him on the marquee as an example to other playwrights who might want their work performed the way they wrote it. Imagine stained glass in a window, jumping out of its leading and stabbing the artisan. That is the great mystery of Good Friday, is it not? It's the mystery that we struggle to understand, for the great paradox of the gospel is that Jesus was light and life, and we killed him. He was there at the foundation of the earth, singing the song of creation, and we killed him. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. For from him and to him and through him are all things. And yet on that Good Friday so many years ago, the creation rebelled and killed the Creator. In Philippians it says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the Word of God, the light of the world, became obedient not only to the Father, but he also subjected himself to the creation that wished to destroy him. To use John's words, the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. His own did not receive him. Instead, they killed the author of life. That's what Peter is recorded as saying in our New Testament lesson today, found in Acts chapter 3. He and John had just healed the crippled beggar at the temple gate, and a crowd of onlookers had gathered around in astonishment that they had been able to perform such a miraculous feat. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. You killed the author of life." Let us never forget that while you and I may not have physically stood in that crowd 2,000 years ago and lent our voices to the great wails of "Crucify him," it was as though our sins nailed him to that tree. We bear as much responsibility for the death of Jesus as did Pilate, Annas, Caiaphas, or even Judas. As was said last night, their hearts are not as black as we might suppose, and ours are not as white as we might like to believe. Paul tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we're just like the shards of stained glass attacking the artisan. We're like the paint trying to drown the painter. Like words that kill the author, actors who lynch the playwright, we are like instruments who kill the very musicians that breathe life into them. For we have sinned. We have rebelled. We have betrayed. We have denied. And we have abandoned the Christ. In short, we have killed the song, choosing instead to sing our own song, one that we like a little bit better. We've preferred our own ways of selfish living, materialism, pride, racism, and greed. We've indulged our own lusts instead of serving the world around us. We've built our own castles and kingdoms at the expense of the kingdom of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. It is as though we have jumped off the stage of the divine narrative, chosen to sing our own song and write our own script. we have killed the author of life. And yet the story does not end there with complete and total desperation. You'll hear the conclusion to the cross and the grave on Sunday morning, not tonight. But I do want you to hear one different, important conclusion to our lesson from John chapter 1. For indeed, in this night of darkness and despair, there is still a glimmer of hope. There is still hope for you and for me. For right after John writes there in chapter 1 that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him, the evangelist also writes these very important words. But to those who did receive him, to those who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, you may have killed the song. You may have murdered the very author of life. You may have jumped off the stage of the divine narrative and started writing your own script. But the story doesn't have to end there. Because the good news of the gospel is that you are still invited always to receive him, to believe on his name, and become a child of God. A few short days ago on Palm Sunday, some of you heard me read this quote from Henry Nouwen. I'd like to leave it with you tonight. Jesus went to Jerusalem to announce the good news to the people of that city. And Jesus knew that he was going to put a choice before them. Will you be my disciple, or will you be my executioner? There is no middle ground here. Jesus went to Jerusalem to put people in a situation where they had to say yes or no. That is the great drama of Jesus' passion. He had to wait upon how people were going to respond. How will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus?